Our scripture reading today will come from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, and I'll be reading the verses 11 through verse 32. You can find the scripture reading on the back of the insert in your bulletins. On one side of the insert is the outline of this morning's sermon, and on the opposite side is the scripture reading from Luke 15, the verses 11 through 32. So let us begin with the reading of God's word. This is the reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to them, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Thus the reading of God's word today from Luke 15, the verses 11 through 32. A reminder, there is a outline in your bulletins this morning, an outline of the sermon message. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, the parable of the lost son may be one of the best known and best loved of all the parables of Jesus. There are Rembrandt paintings based on the parable, Shakespeare plays, and even music written, all based on this well-known parable, the parable of the prodigal, or as I titled my sermon this morning, the lost son. Now, you notice this morning the parable's length of 21 verses is more than four times the length of the other parables we have already heard proclaimed in Luke 15. And like most preachers, it seems best to me that due to the parable's length and the rich content that we find, it would be better for us to have two sermons on this parable instead of one. Now, if you were to go on the internet and type in sermons on the parable of the lost son, you would find that most preachers agree by dividing up the preaching of this parable into two sermons. But their division is often like this. They first preach a sermon on the younger son, And then the next week, they preach a sermon on the older son, as if Jesus' main point in telling this parable is the contrast between the two sons. But as you will see this morning in the context of this chapter, Jesus is telling this parable not to contrast the different lives of the two sons, but Jesus' point in this parable is the contrast in the responses to the younger son who returns. The contrast between the response of the father and the contrast between the response of the older son and how they respond to the younger son's repentance. And that's Jesus' point this morning at the very beginning of the chapter in verses 1 and 2 before he tells any of the three parables in this chapter that follow. And so we want to start this morning with a reminder of the contrast that's taking place in verses 1 and 2 of Luke 15. You remember how this chapter started out. There is a contrast taking place between the scribes and the Pharisees and with Jesus. Jesus has preached to the crowd, including Pharisees who were among those in that crowd, about the call to discipleship. And in verse 1, we're told that tax collectors and sinners have responded to Jesus' preaching, drawing near unto him. But in verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling, and they're saying, well, this man receives sinners, and he eats with sinners, and he should not respond to sinners and tax collectors this way. They're grumbling. Thus, the point of the chapter and the point of all the parables in Luke 15 is, how do you respond to sinners that have come to salvation in Jesus Christ? Sinners like tax collectors, great sinners as described in the Gospel of Luke, people who have not lived their lives for God and have lived their lives in rebellion against God. And in all three parables, Jesus shows us by concluding not only with a earthly response to how someone should respond to a sinner's repentance, but in each of the three parables, the first two we've already seen, he concludes with a response from heaven. What does heaven do when a sinner repents of their sins and looks to Jesus Christ and to God the Father for salvation? Heaven celebrates. And Jesus is telling us that the earthly response should match the response of the angels and, as we'll see today, the Father in heaven. And so in these three parables, we should say, or as some might say, they're really all one parable. You notice verse 3 says, so he told them this parable. And when he goes on to the next parable, the parable of the lost coin, he doesn't say, and he told them another parable. And then when he goes on to the parable of the lost son, he doesn't say, and he told them another parable. They are identified in our Bibles as three separate parables. But in the flow of the passage as a whole, it seems that Jesus is telling one parable in three parts. And in this parable, or three parables, we could say, as we look at them, we see similarities, and we also see progression in the message that's told. The first similarity that we see, point B on your outlines, B1, something lost is found in each parable. First, it's the sheep that's lost, an animal that's found. Then it's a coin, an object that's lost, an object of value that's lost and found. Third, there is a son, a person that is lost and then found. You see why Jesus is telling the parable this way, why sometimes it's called one parable told in three parts, because there are similarities to all three and a progressive flow to all three parables. Because each time when something is lost, its value increases as the parable continues. Jesus starts out by telling us that one of 100 sheep is lost, and the shepherd goes after the sheep. He goes on to tell us that there is one of 10 coins that is lost, and the woman searches frantically for her one of 10 coins. And now, finally, in verse 11, we're told that a person is lost, not an animal, not an object, a person, and it's one of two sons. You see, Jesus ends with just not any person. He ends with the fact that it is a father who has lost a son. The last of the three, of the sheep, of the coin, and the third one, the person, becomes even more personal and intense at the very end of this series of parables. It speaks of what is most valuable of all, the story of a person, but what's even more, a person that was lost, a son, one of two sons that was lost. No wonder this parable is so beloved by so many. Because it's not just an animal, it's not just an object, it's not just a person, it is one of two sons of a father that is lost. A second similarity that we see in the parables is that when something is found, there are celebrations. I've titled it Three Celebrations on your outline, point B, number two. At the end of the parable, the lost sheep in verse 6, the shepherd calls the friends and neighbors that he has, and they rejoice, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." At the end of the parable of the lost coin, the woman who finds her lost coin in verse 9 calls her friends and neighbors, and in almost exactly the same way says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that was lost." And this is almost exactly the same thing that the father does in the third of the series, verses 22 and 23, when his son comes home. In verse 22, the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate." A celebration because what was lost has been found. All three parables end in a celebration. And finally, we see a third similarity, which even takes the celebration a step further. It takes it to a spiritual meaning. It takes it beyond an earthly celebration over a sheep or a coin or a person who's been lost and come back home. It takes it to a spiritual and a heavenly meaning and response. And that's Jesus' point, isn't it? His point isn't just to tell us about a response that takes place on earth. His point each time is to help us to see heaven's response, to know heaven's response to a sinner that repents. And if heaven responds with joy and celebration, so should an earthly celebration match the celebration of heaven. And that's the third point there on your outlines. The joy of heaven when a sinner repents. If there's earthly joy, you see, over a sheep that is lost and then found, so that the shepherd calls a celebration of his friends and neighbors. Verse 7, Jesus says, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." The parable of the lost coin concludes, if there's earthly joy over a coin that is found, that the woman calls in her friends and neighbors and they have a celebration. Jesus said in verse 10, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God in heaven over one sinner who repents, because God has caused that sinner to repent in his heart, and they rejoice." And now, Thirdly, Jesus tells us in this third parable, not only does heaven celebrate the creatures in heaven, not only does the angels celebrate, notice it's getting more intense. Thirdly, the Lord tells us about the celebration in heaven concerning the Father's response in heaven. The Father's response when a lost son, a sinner, repents and comes home. A father's response that includes being full of compassion, running, embracing him, and kissing him. Perhaps you've heard the song, "When God Ran." A more contemporary song that is in the Christian contemporary world. But the author of the song put it this way. When I look at the scriptures, he said, as he thought about writing this song, it seems like God always takes his time. You think of the Israelites in the land of Egypt for 450 years in the land of slavery. When is God going to rescue and deliver us? You see, time after time throughout the Bible where God has made promises and people are called to believe in those promises and that those promises will come true. And yet we see Abraham having to wait forever past the age of childbearing, he and Sarah, before they could have a son and that promise fulfilled. It seems like God is just always taking his time. But the author of When God Ran said it this way. There is one time in Scripture where you see God in a hurry, where he runs. And that is the time when a lost sinner repents and comes back to him. That's when God runs. So again this morning, as you look at the point of this parable, Jesus is not contrasting the lives of the two sons, the life of the younger son who rebelled, the life of the older son who seemed to be faithful to his father, but the contrast is in the response of the father and of the older brother to the younger son's return home. A reflection which is based on the beginning of the chapter where you have tax collectors and sinners drawing near to Jesus. And Pharisees grumbling about their coming to Jesus and Jesus receiving them. And so, as I said at the beginning of this sermon, we can't do justice to the depth of the rich teaching that Jesus is giving us in this parable in one sermon. And so our focus this morning in this first sermon will be on the first part of the parable, which describes for us, first of all, the spiritual condition of the lost son, and then the response of his father. We first look at the lost son, point C on your outlines. You see in verse 11, again, we're reminded that there was a man who had two sons, just like we've seen at the beginning of each of the series of parable, one of 99 sheep, one of 10 coins, and now verse 11, there is a man who has two sons, and one son is about to be lost. Verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of my property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Now keep in mind what the younger son is doing. He has asked his father for his inheritance. When we think of an inheritance, as it's been described to us in the Old Testament and other places in Scripture, an inheritance is something that you receive after your father dies. You may have it pledged to you or promised to you, or if you're the oldest, like we see at various times in the Old Testament, the largest portion of the inheritance is given to you, but a younger son also will receive a portion of that inheritance when the father dies. In other words, in some sense, this son, when he is asking for the inheritance now, He is saying to his father, in some sense, I wish you were dead already. I wish you were dead so I could have what's coming to me now and go live my life without you involved in my life. He is showing no appreciation to the life that his father has provided for him, to the provisions, the gifts that have been given, no appreciation for his status, that he is a son of his father. He is only interested in, as the wording of our text says, what was owed to him or what he thinks he deserves, his share of the property that is coming to me, the words of our text. And notice, as you look at the wording of this verse, how Jesus is describing the son's spiritual condition. Give me the share of the property that's coming to me. In other words, give me what I want now. He wants to live his life independent of his father. He wishes his father was not in his life at all. This son has the same spiritual condition, as we understand the spiritual meaning of this parable, that so many in our world have today. People that are saying, I'm not interested in God. I'm going to live my life my way apart from God, and I'm proud of living my life that way. I'm going to live independent of God. And with so many people who live on this earth before God with that attitude of, give me what I want. No gratefulness to the fact that God has given you life, that you've been created in God's image, that he's called you to glorify him and enjoy him forever in this world. It's all about what I want and living independent of God. And so, verse 12b, his father divided his property and he gets everything. But in verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathers all he had, and he took a journey into a faraway country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. He's moved out away from his father, away from those who know him, away from the accountability of his family, far away and as independent as he could be without his father. He puts as much distance from his father's involvement in his life as he could do. And like so many we see today who seek to live their life apart from God and what they think is God's influence and direction in their life, they will live their life apart from him, so they think. And yet, we're told he squanders all his property in reckless living. He lived his life getting all kinds of earthly pleasure and the things he wanted in this world in a reckless way. We're told in verse 30, the older son describes it as prostitution, prostituting himself in sexual immorality or participating in that. Reckless living, which likely included alcohol and drinking and drugs and whatever the money he had could buy, whatever it may have been. He lived his life for himself. He lived his life what he thought independent from God. He lived his life according to the principle, I've gotten what I want and I can use it and do what I want. But in verse 14, we see a description of the desperate spiritual state and physical state he then finds himself in. We're told that he spent everything he had and had been given from his father. A severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. Now notice, as he examines the circumstances at this point, he isn't ready to go home. He's too stubborn to go home. And like so many who live their lives today, they won't admit their sin or their mistakes and humble themselves. He's not desperate enough yet. But then in verse 15, we see he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. Now, one thing this verse 15 tells us, or Jesus is pointing out to us, is that as he has moved from a son of his father, which could be described from a biblical perspective as a son of the covenant, outside of that circle to someone far away, to someone who owns pigs, which a Jew would never do, which makes this owner of the pigs most likely and most certainly a Gentile. He has moved out of that covenant understanding of living in his father's household, outside of that, hiring himself out, see, hiring himself out to a Gentile who owns pigs. And not only is he hiring himself out to that pig owner, an unclean animal that Jews were not allowed to touch, the man has hired him to feed the pigs, to work with those unclean animals. Jesus' listeners would quickly understand how far down this son has sunk. His rebellion has led to his desperation. His work for a Gentile, that's all he can do. His taking care of the unclean animals, the pigs that the Jews wouldn't touch. And even in that job as a hired hand, we're told in verse 17 that he cannot provide for himself. He is longing, verse 16. Yeah, he says that in verse 17, he can't provide for himself. But verse 16, look what he tells us. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. You see, his state, his desperation concerning his physical needs are so desperate that he is not only working with the pigs, but he longs to eat what is being fed to the pigs, the unclean animal, according to the Old Testament, and Jewish readers and listeners of Jesus would clearly understand. And yet, what does Jesus say about him in that last phrase of verse 16? No one gave him anything. Do you see how he's treated? He's hired himself out. He lives with the animals like an animal, wanting to eat what the lowest of animals in Jewish society eat. And no one gave him anything. The world to which he went to be independent of his father won't treat him as his father treated him. They don't give him anything. They won't even let him have the food that the pigs eat. They treat him like an object that they can use. In his desire for independence for God, in his desire to be pursuing the pleasures of this world, to live his life apart from God instead of serving God, what has it got him? He has become a hired hand of others. No one will give him anything. They only use him. And if they can use him for their own purpose, they will use him. But nothing given to him from others. Doesn't that sum up for you the human condition in the world in which we live? We live in a culture and a world where people want to be independent of God. And they want no restrictions from the Bible in terms of how they live and what they do. We live in a world where so many around us want to live a life pursuing the pleasures of this world, whether it be prostituting themselves as this young man with sexual immorality, whether it be they're pursuing the pleasures of this world, finances, money, whatever it may be, in reckless living. They are seeking their joy and happiness in those things. Think how many people live like this young man. Think how many people blow away all that's been given to them, and all they do is lose, lose, lose. Think of how many live in this world with the mindset, they don't need God, give me what I want. And when they live that way, they soon find out, while they may be given things for a time and experience short-term pleasures and desires for a time, they will end up just like this younger son. They will end up as a hired hand to others. They will be treated like an object. Only what is used by others for that other person's purpose. Nothing will be given to them. Has it ever gone through your mind what it might be like to be one of those who rebels against God and goes off to live a life of pleasure? To use the things that God has given you, the blessings He's given you, for the prostitution of your body, for the abuse of your body, for consumption of alcohol or drugs. Do you see how dangerous this behavior is to the body? Have you ever seen the pictures of a meth addict or someone who's dying of AIDS? They are destroying themselves with no hope. The result of reckless living, and they do it over and over again. And it leaves them with their lives completely destroyed. And yet, when people try to live that way, independent of God, what do they find? They find out that the world will give them nothing. They may think they're getting something. Maybe they'll be getting something for a time to get by or to help them through. But oftentimes, what's given comes at a cost that is greater than what is received. This son is completely lost. And what's more, in verse 24, the father looks at him, we're told, as if he is dead. He's got no contact with him. He's got no knowledge of whether the son is living or not. And spiritually, this son is dead. But in verse 17, we read that he came to himself. Now, on your outlines, I've chosen the wording of the New American Standard Version. It says, he came to his senses. In other words, God's Spirit is now starting to work on him. And in his desperation, he's coming to himself. He's coming to his senses. He's saying to himself, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here in this hunger? In other words, there's no life in this world independent of God or my father, he comes to realize. No one will give me anything in this world without God. Desperation has led him there, and he compares how the world treats him to how his father treated him. And what does he think in his mind? Remember, I said God is working in him, and we see it in verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. He has come to realize that because of his sin and rebellion, because of his desperation, he has no status before his father, and he has no status before God, his father. He recognizes he's sinned against heaven. He's sinned against his father. He has no life apart from God or his father, and he wants his father to take him back as one of his servants. Because a servant of his father, he says, is given things. Given because of the father's willingness and generosity and mercy to give. The father responds in verse 20. We're told he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Do you see how the Father, even before his Son has said anything to him, responds? What we see in the response of the Father in Jesus' parable is a Father's unconditional love. We see that before the Son even comes to him and repents and says that he's been wrong and needs to come back, he knows the Son. And our Heavenly Father knows what's already taken place in the heart of one of his sons about to come home. For a sinner dead in their sin doesn't come to himself. A sinner dead in their sin doesn't come to his senses. A sinner dead in his sin doesn't recognize that he's sinned against God and against heaven. But God's Spirit draws that sinner. And when the Father knows and there's knowledge of that sinner that has come home, we see the Father's response. He's full of compassion. He runs. He embraces him. He kisses him. The Father's love expresses God the Father's love for a repentant sinner, an unconditional love. He doesn't say, you better do the right thing first and then I'll show love. And he doesn't take him back to be used. In verse 21, we're told that the Son said to him what he had said in his heart in verse 18. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He acknowledges his sin before God. He acknowledges his unworthiness to be called a son of his Father. Because of what he has done, he recognizes he has lost all value in the eyes of his Father. And yet, the Father, what does he do? Verse 22 and 23, he restores the honor of his Son. This son that was a lost child, living with a Gentile, living with the pigs, now brought home to his father. And the father doesn't say, you got to prove it to me first. The father doesn't say, you better merit what I give you first. The father restores him to a status of one of his sons. Bring quickly, verse 22, the best robe, a robe that would only be worn by a son of the household. He put it on him. He puts a ring on his hand, the ring which symbolizes that he belongs to that household and has been restored as a son. He puts the shoes on his feet because likely he didn't have any shoes on, and to walk barefoot was a disgrace. He equips him with the clothing of the household, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. The father has ordered his servants to bring the things of household honor, the best robe as the honored guest or restoration of the son of the household, the ring which belongs to the household, the shoes on his feet, the killing of the fatted calf. Like the first two parables, this is a celebration that points to a heavenly celebration. Like the coin that was lost, the son does not lose the value of his father. His father looks at that lost son as valuable as if he were a son, just as the woman who lost her coin sees that one coin as valuable as any of the other nine. That lost son is an image bearer of God. And when God changes the heart of a lost son and brings that son home, there is celebration and rejoicing. And that brings us to number 3 on your outlines. the Father's response and the celebration, number three. Verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Do you see how what the Father says is so much greater than what the shepherd who lost his sheep and the woman who lost her coin have said? My son was dead. He had given it up for dead because he had no contact with him. He didn't know if he was alive or dead, and certainly there was no communication or relationship between the two. My son was dead, he said, and now he is alive. He was lost, and now he is found. They have begun the celebration, an earthly celebration, which, like the other parables, points to a heavenly celebration. The picture of an earthly father in our text pointing to a heavenly father in heaven. For the Pharisees who criticized Jesus because tax collectors and sinners have drawn near to him, this is the picture of the heavenly father's forgiveness that has come through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must all come to know and understand, like the younger son, that we are unworthy of him. Like the son, our sinful nature wants to live independent of God and not glorify God and enjoy him forever. Like the son, our sinful nature does not look at our life and all that we have as if it is a gift from God. Like the son, our sinful nature wants to say, God, give me what I want, and I'm going to go live my life apart from you. But when God's Spirit works in our heart so that we know our desperation, so that when we, like the Son, have come to ourselves or come to our senses, when we know our sinful state and that our reckless living in this world apart from God will only lead to physical and spiritual death, when we experience the fact that the world around us does not value us, they only want to use us for their own benefit, giving us nothing, God's Spirit will bring us to the realization that only he can save us. God's Spirit draws us out of our spiritual death and brings us back to him as our Father. He knows what's happened in our heart eternally, and so he comes to us and runs to us. The only time in Scripture that we see God in a hurry is when a sinner like us comes to know him. When he has unconditionally come to us because he worked in our heart first. When what's said in our heart, we later have opportunity, as the son publicly said to his father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He said it in his heart. God ran to him, and he spoke it then publicly as well. What's happened on the inside now comes out on the outside in his profession of faith. And in Jesus Christ, by identifying with him as our Savior, because of his death on the cross and his resurrection, in Jesus Christ, he restores us, lost sinners, to a status of a son, an adopted son of God. And having been restored, heaven celebrates. This is a greater celebration than a shepherd who's found a lost sheep, one of 100. This is a greater celebration than a woman who's lost an object, a coin, and she found one of 10. This is a celebration about a person, a son of the Father who has come home. The son of the Father and the celebration describe, first of all, of how the Father has responded, and a heaven celebration, an earthly celebration which points to a heavenly celebration over a lost sinner that God has made alive. This is why heaven celebrates. This is the point Jesus is making throughout chapter 15. There is a celebration in heaven, Pharisees. This is the gospel, Pharisees, and you should celebrate too. For God sent his son to die on the cross to pay for the sins of tax collectors and sinners, so that everyone who was born in sin, dead in sin in this world, has been made alive. And this parable is for you to know that when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, heaven celebrated over you. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this scripture passage which puts before us this glorious parable told by our Lord Jesus Christ. For Lord, in this parable, we can see the celebration in heaven when a sinner repents. Lord, we recognize our own human condition. For Lord, we were born in sin. And without the power of your Spirit to change our hearts and our lives, we would seek to live our life apart from you. We would, like so many around us, seek to live as if we want you to give us what we want and then leave it and leave you. But Lord, we give thanks that you have helped us to understand our desperate condition, that we are sinners, that we have no hope without you and your wonderful grace. We give thanks, Lord, that your Spirit has worked in each one of our hearts, that we have come to know and understand our desperate condition as sinners, that we have no hope without you, but your Spirit has changed our hearts. You have enabled us, Lord, to come to you and know that we are sinners and confess that we are sinners and that we have sinned against heaven. And Father, we cannot forget that picture of the Father coming to his Son. The Father who runs, who's filled with compassion. The Father, Lord, who embraces his Son and kisses him. And Lord, we know that that's what you've done for every sinner like us. And Father, we're thankful that in Jesus Christ, our sins are paid for, that you have restored us to the status to be one of your adopted sons, that, Lord, you have given us the things of heaven, the dress, the clothes, that, Lord, we who were dead were made alive. Father, may our hearts rejoice with the celebration of heaven. May we, Lord, look at our lives and know that wonderful grace that's come to us. May we look at others and their great need for you. And when they come to you, may we too celebrate with you. We pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.